pray. Heavenly Father, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but Your Word stands forever. So, Lord, may Your Word stand this day in our hearts and in this sanctuary, that wherever it may call us, Lord, we would go. We pray all this in the Word made flesh. Amen. Our scripture today comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verses 29 through 39. Listen now for a word of the Lord. As soon as they left the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told him about her at once. He came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. Then the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or possessed with demons, and the whole city was gathered around the door. And he cured many who were sick with various diseases, and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak, because they knew him. In the morning, while it was still very dark, he got up and went out to a deserted place. And there he prayed. And Simon and his companions hunted for him. And when they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is searching for you." He answered, "Let us go on to the neighboring towns, so that I may proclaim the message there also. For that is what I came to do." And he went throughout Galilee, proclaiming the message in their synagogues and casting out demons. The word of the Lord. Last week, we looked at Jesus' first efforts in his public ministry. He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath. He starts preaching. A lot of people that were present noticed that he was teaching with an authority that was foreign to them. He hadn't seen this sort of thing before. Then this man with an unclean spirit starts hollering, and Jesus silences him and casts out the unclean spirit. And we asked the question when we looked at the scripture from the perspective of those first disciples. Simon and Andrew, James and John, they're watching Jesus' first efforts in ministry, and they're looking at him, and they must have been asking the question there in that synagogue, what have we gotten ourselves into? What have we gotten ourselves into? Certainly they were learning more about who Jesus was, what Jesus is capable of in this world. And then that scene ends. It ends, and the very next scene is our scripture today. As they've left the synagogue, the scene picks up with Jesus and his newly called disciples in the house of Simon and Andrew, along with James and John. Now, during the season of Lent, you can start pulling the video up. During the season of Lent, I'm going to do a Sunday school where we watch a little clip from a series called The Chosen. I don't know if some people are familiar with this, but we're going to watch a little clip of it. We're going to read the scripture over it, and then we're going to try to imagine, did this capture what we thought it was? Does the scripture say more than what the series shows us? Does the video sort of speak into the scriptures? How do we imagine or maybe reimagine Jesus? And so we're going to do a little bit of that. That'll start February 18th. We're going to do a little bit of that this morning. We're going to watch this clip of what it may have looked like when Jesus walks into this house and Simon's mother-in-law, Simon Peter, his mother-in-law is sick, and this is what they portrayed the scene to be.
Oh, where is Simon? Can't he build us a fire?
He's away, Imam.
Fishing?
No, something else. Lie still. Lie still. I wasn't expecting you here.
People usually aren't. A fever spiked. Her forehead burns, my hand to the touch.
We should get a doctor.
There is no need.
Thank you.
Who are you?
This is Jesus of Nazareth.
You've never met him before.
Welcome to my son-in-law's home.
Thank you.
What am I doing lying here?
You had a terrible fever.
And all of you staring down.
Dasha, don't...
No one move. I'll be right back with some drink.
And here, come for this fire.
Coming.
Let's see. Ryan Butter for Simon, pomegranate arrows.
Thank you.
Goat cheese.
Thank you.
Does your friend like goat cheese?
Yes, I love goat cheese. I should...
Jesus, I wasn't expecting you here. Nah, people typically aren't.
Yeah. Thank you.
So perhaps this helps you imagine what this scene looks like. What our scripture looks like. What did it look like for Jesus to walk into this home, for this woman to be sick, for the disciples to get his attention, to say, there's something wrong with my mother-in-law, can you do anything? And he walks over there and he grabs her by the hand and he lifts her up and the fever is gone. Now, immediately following this, our scripture goes on to say that Jesus stayed there in Simon's home, and a lot of other people around the town start to gather. You can imagine someone who came from a synagogue, who'd cast out a clean spirit, preached with authority, very public, then has this very private moment with just a few people, but he heals a sick woman. You can imagine that no matter how much you want to keep that under wraps, that message is going to start getting out. So it says at one point, it says the whole city is gathered around the door. And it says that Jesus continues to heal people that evening. Plenty of people. All sorts of people are healed. Then in the morning, it gets very dark. Before the sun has risen, Jesus gets up, goes away to a deserted place, and he begins to pray. The disciples are looking for him, and they finally find him, and they say, "Hey, everyone is searching for you." Jesus responds, "Let's go on to the next neighborhood. I got a message to proclaim there also. That's what I've come to do." Jesus leaves Capernaum and begins walking around Galilee, proclaiming their message in the synagogues, continuing to cast out spirits. Now, if you'll indulge me, could you imagine being the person who had heard about this sort of healing rabbi, teacher with authority, casting out unclean spirits? And you had heard that all of your friends that evening before had gone to the house and they had been healed. Their mothers, their brothers, their sisters. And so you wake up early too, but you don't go away to a deserted place to pray. You go to the house where you know this is happening at. And the disciples, they're trying to be good disciples. And they say, "Well, just line up and we'll get you guys going here. We're not sure where Jesus is, but we're going to find him. And when we do, we'll get going again." Well, only to find out, after they find Jesus, they just go on their way. And you were next in line, but no healing for you. Jesus has moved on. I mean, you have to wonder, when you read a story like this, why does Jesus stop healing in Capernaum? Why does Jesus stop healing to go and preach? How did Jesus even know it was time to move on? Do you think any of those first disciples agreed with Jesus' decision to move on? Imagine having all of those people show up to your house. You have this incredible moment in the synagogue, preaching with authority, casting out an unclean spirit, heals a sick woman of a fever. All these people show up to pray. It says literally the whole city is there. And then the next morning you find this guy praying by himself somewhere and you're like, "Hey, we got to get back to it." And he says, "No, we're not going to do that anymore. I'm going to move on." Could you imagine what the disciples would have thought? "Whoa, hey Jesus, I think this healing thing, we got a pretty good thing going on here. I think we might want to do some more of this." Nope. He says it's time to go. Early in their efforts of following Jesus, the disciples are faced with a question that They have to look at Jesus, and I imagine they have to wonder, what's it going to mean to follow this guy even when I disagree with him? Even when I think he should keep healing and doing this thing, what am I going to do when he decides he wants to do something else? What happens when Jesus doesn't fit the agenda of the disciples? What happens when they think Jesus should do something, but that isn't the thing that Jesus seems interested in doing? What happens when the disciples start asking the question, Jesus, what are you thinking? And we don't just ask this question for the first disciples, right? If you are someone who's been following Jesus in your life, or you've been seeking to follow Jesus, likely at some point you are going to ask this question, Jesus, what are you thinking? There are going to be moments, there are going to be situations, there are going to be people where it seems like Jesus is calling you to something, it seems obvious what you should do, it seems like Jesus is pretty blatantly clear about a certain subject, and it's not what you would want him to do. And to go along with Simon Peter, I mean, our families, right? You don't have to look far. I mean, how many times have you looked at a family member and thought, God, what in the world are you up to here? Have you ever had a loved one get sick? Have you ever had a loved one pass? You ever have a sibling that you can't seem to understand the calling that they think God has upon their life? You ever have a child that you thought for certain you knew a good plan for them, but they weren't as certain as you were about the plan for them? What happens when God seems to be up to something and it doesn't fit your agenda? And this is looking at our families closely, but I can't help but think during an election year that there's going to be all sorts of talk about what Jesus' agenda is this year, right? I've gotten to vote in the 2008, 12, 16, and 20 election. I've voted 4 times in my life for the president, okay? And every single time I've voted, no matter who wins, I hear some people saying, the will of God has been done, look who got elected. And I've heard other people say, the will of God has not been done because of who got elected. And it's never ceased. When it was Barack Obama, and then Donald Trump, and then Joe Biden, and I bet in 2024, I'm going to hear someone say that the will of God was done with whoever gets elected this fall, and I bet the will of God will have not been done because who gets elected this fall. And I've only voted 4 times. How many times have y'all voted? How many times have you been certain of the agenda? How many times have you been certain, Jesus, this is certainly what we need to care about. God, this is absolutely the thing that we need to be concerned about. Lord, you absolutely got to be focused on this. And then for some reason, God shows up and says, let's move on. What happens when God doesn't seem to be concerned about the same thing we're concerned about? What happens when Jesus seems focused on something totally different than what we want to focus on? Early on in Jesus' ministry, we know that the disciples are learning who Jesus is. We know that they are looking at this rabbi, that they have dropped their nets to follow, and they are wondering, what is this man capable of? We saw it last week in the way that they blatantly say they are astonished at this man's teaching. They can't believe the kind of authority that he has. But we also see it again here in this scripture. And it's subtle, but it's there. I mean, imagine one of the disciples, Simon, Andrew, James, or John, they walk into Simon's house. They're aware that Simon's mother-in-law is sick. And there's this moment where all the disciples maybe shared a glance. They've seen Jesus teach with authority, cast out an unclean spirit. Could he possibly heal a mother-in-law sick with a fever. And the scripture says that they tell Jesus at once. But that was a decision to be made. Because they could have just said, hey, don't go in that room, my mother-in-law is sick. But instead, in faith, the disciples, learning who Jesus is, they go to him and they say, Jesus, she's sick with a fever. And they're drawing his attention to this because in faith, they are starting to learn he just might be able to do something about it. We see the disciples growing in their understanding. But what about Jesus? Do you think Jesus grew in his understanding? Do you think Jesus gained clarity along the way of what his calling was? I think it seems pretty clear in this scripture that he does. After Jesus has this incredible evening of healing, I mean, best we tell, as Mark's gospel tells it, this is the first evening, a memorable sunset, if you will, where people just keep coming in and there just keeps being healing and healing and healing. Jesus, best we can tell, has never done this before. And then after that, something wakes him up early in the morning. Is he excited to do it all over again? Is he exhausted to try to do it all over again? We don't know, but he goes to a deserted place to pray. And in that deserted place to pray, when they find him, they say, hey, everyone's searching for you. Which feels a whole lot like, hey, we got them all lined up, Jesus, come on. Let's start healing the next batch. And he says, that's not why I came. I came because I have a message. So let's thought exercise here. Let's say Jesus doesn't say that. Let's say he says, all right, let's get back after it. And they go back to Simon's house. And he says, all right, line them up. Let's get these healings going. And he starts healing and healing and healing and healing. And then sure enough, the local towns, the people from Sydney hear about it. People from Fletcher start coming in. People from Troy start coming over. And now he's healing all these people, right? And there must have been a couple thousand people. I don't know how long a healing takes, but he spent all evening healing some people. So let's say he heals for a full week. Healing, 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 healing. By the end of the week, do you think anybody would have gotten sick again? I'll tell you right now, I got kids, and they definitely get sick again by the end of the week. So now he's been healing, 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 and now he's got to start all over again because Simon's mother-in-law's got another fever. But there's something in us, even when you read the text, that you're like, but hold on, just do a few more healings. There's still people in line, Jesus. We want everyone to be healed, right? Jesus, you can't stop yet. Jesus, we got to keep going with this. Jesus, we want everyone to experience you. We want everyone to have this sort of full life that you're offering us, that you're offering this woman. Jesus, we want everybody to experience the healing that you have to offer. And Jesus goes, no, duh. What do you think I'm doing? He says, that's my plan too. But I got my own way that I'm going to choose to go about it. I'm not going to stay in Capernaum and keep healing. You're going to disagree with me now in Capernaum. You're going to disagree with me a lot of times along the way. And then you're going to disagree with me all the way to when I go to an undeserved death on a Roman cross that I totally could have prevented. And yet the invitation for the disciples in the moment is not to fully understand the next step that Jesus wants to take, but to trust that the next step that Jesus wants to take is the faithful step. The next step for these disciples isn't to be able to tell Jesus what the day has for them, but to trust that even in this moment and the moments to come, that God is giving everything in Jesus that they might understand that nothing can separate them from Jesus' love. Now, when you read a healing story, sometimes we sit here and we think, well, I've never cured a fever from anybody. I've given my son plenty of NyQuil, but I've never cured a fever. And we can start to wonder, as disciples, well, what are we supposed to do with these healing stories? If we can't heal like this, what do they call us to? And if it's nothing other than praying, Jesus, I hope you show up and miraculously heal this person, you can start to feel a little bit helpless in the midst of it all. Like they don't call anything out of you. But the next three scriptures, the next three stories in Mark's gospel, they're all healing stories. Now, you could take on the posture of the what would Jesus do? Remember the little bracelets, WWJD? But I bet if your mother-in-law had a fever and you walked in that room and you said, come on, get up. I bet it wouldn't go that well. And so I wonder if there's not more to these miracle stories, because the first one here is Simon's mother. She's healed. But the next one is going to be a leper, skin disease. And he heals this person, and then he says, go tell the priest. Which for the leper to go tell the priest, I'm clean, that means I get to come back in the synagogue and worship. And then the next story of the healing is the four friends that bring the man to Jesus, and they try to lower him they try to go through the front door. There's too many people. So they cut the hole out of the roof and they lower him down. Jesus looks at it and looks at their faith and he says, get up and walk. Well, this man was paralyzed. But now if he can walk, he can participate in the whole life of the community. He doesn't have to be a beggar anymore. And to revisit the Simon's mother-in-law, when she is healed, it says that she serves, right? Now, some of us might read that and be like, woman of the house, that's what she's supposed to do. That's just her job, right? Peter fishes, she makes meals or whatever. That's not fully what's going on there. What's going on is that word serve is used other times throughout Mark's gospel, and each time it carries way more weight than, and then she served some nice crackers and goat cheese. The word is used when the angels show up in the desert to minister to Jesus after he's been fasting for 40 days. It says they ministered to him. That same word is served there. It says again that when Jesus says, I didn't come to be served, but to serve, that same word is used there. And then later in the gospel, when the women show up near the end, when Jesus has been on the cross, they've come to serve in this ministry. So it's not saying Simon's mother-in-law is back to her old sort of domestic role. It's trying to say, I mean, the host of the Sabbath meal would have been a place of honor. So she goes from being in the bed with fever to now being an honored role at the table. And so each one of these healings welcome people from the bed to the table to host, from the unclean leper back into the community to worship, and then from the paralyzed man to begs back into the community to walk and be amongst everyone else. And when you think of them that way, you may not be able to heal a paralyzed man, but you can welcome someone back into the fold of the community. You can extend a hand and say, you are welcome here with us. And in that sense, these miracles aren't outside of our abilities at all. We are totally within the ability to welcome someone else into our midst. Someone that has been outcast. Someone that has been told, I don't belong here. Someone that hasn't been allowed to partake. And is there any more clear, visible experience than the communion table to remember this? The table that we all gather at only because we were invited by Jesus? There was a minister in Nashville that always used the line. He said, may there always be someone at the table that you've invited. When you think of these miracles like this, it's not just a moment to look at it and be like, man, Jesus is awesome. True. But it's also a moment to consider, who might I welcome to the table? the same grace that I've experienced, who might I extend that same grace to? Sometimes we are going to wonder, God, what in the world are you up to? Jesus, why in the world would you do that? And to be honest, you probably won't always be satisfied with the answer. You won't like the answer. You won't like what the call is. You won't like who ends up at the table next to you. But as disciples, we aren't promised perfect understanding of the plan. But we are invited to trust in the one that has called us. Trust in the one that has called us to the table. And trust that it might not be your agenda that he's all that focused on. And trust that the same grace that's been offered to you, you have the power to offer to someone else. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are good. And Lord, in your goodness, you welcome us to the table. Lord, that we might remember that your agenda, that your plan is life to the full for all. And you have your own strategies and clarity about how you'll go about it. You don't need ours. And so I pray that you would grow our hearts that they might trust. Trust in the grace that brings us to the table. And trust in the grace that we might offer another to join us at the table. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.